From the Catholic Underground. Live from the Catholic Underground studios, this is Finding Your Keys, a field guide for the everyday Catholic. Get ready to call in your comments and questions with your hosts, Joshua LeBlanc and Joe McLean.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to Finding Your Keys, a field guide for the everyday Catholic. As always, I'd like to welcome my co-host, Joe McLean of the Catholic Hack Podcast. Welcome, Joe.
Josh, it's great to be back with you, and welcome back to the show, by the way.
Yeah, thank you. I was off last week to take care of some business, and if you're listening to this program, of course, live, we're coming to you on December the 17th, and Joe, for those of our listeners who may not know, December the 17th is a really important day with regards to the Advent season, specifically the coming of Christmas time. Because throughout the Christmas, or should I say the Advent season, we're preparing more and more for the coming of our Lord at Christmas. And it's today, beginning today in the Liturgy of the Hours, where we have the beginning of what we call the O Antiphons. And for those who don't know what the O Antiphons are, you're probably very familiar with it with O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Because O Come, O Come, Emmanuel is that last day on Christmas Eve before, of course, the day of Christmas. And today, beginning the beginning of those O Antiphons, I want to start the show by reading the first antiphon for today that comes from, again, the Liturgy of the Hours. And it's, O Wisdom, coming forth from the mouth of the Most High, reaching from one end to the other mightily, and sweetly ordering all things, come and teach us the way of prudence. And all of these things, all of these antiphons over the next 8 days, lead us to the celebration. We pray for all of these gifts, today being wisdom, the next antiphon being O Adonai, talking about O Adonai, the leader of the house of Israel. Then the next day, the root of Jesse. Then the key of David. Then O morning star, the next day. And then the king of the nations. And then, of course, ending with O come, O come, Emmanuel, O king and our lawgiver, who is right before Christmas season. So it's really an important time of the church because of this last week we're really preparing in a really big way for the coming of Christ at Christmas.
I really love Advent personally. It's a great opportunity for us to, as you say, prepare our hearts. And these antiphons really give us that more of those nuggets, those little snippets, which it's kind of like when you pray the Hail Mary or structured prayer. It gives you an opportunity to not have to invent the words in your brain, you know, but to sit there and focus and have the church focus you and your attention. It's like medicine for ADD, you know. this gives us that opportunity to focus and narrow our vision just a little bit more as we look forward to that day when the Savior of all the world is born and revealed and brought forth in the small child, you know. And as we were preparing for the show and thinking about Advent, I thought once again about Philippians 2, starting around verse 8, but I'm going to back up to verse 5 real quick. It says, have this in mind among yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, and humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. You see, Advent leads us to the time of the birth, the nativity of our Lord, which ultimately focuses us towards not only his death, but also his resurrection. So wrapped up in this event is the beginning of yet another cycle in our faith and our year of just great joy and grace and fruitful encounter with our Lord.
Yeah, and that's really what we're really focusing on right now, of course, is the birth of our Lord coming Christmas a week away from now. And you know, we've had some interesting things happening lately, Joe, in the life of the church. For those who don't know me very well, I am a canon law junkie. And you might be asking yourself, what is canon law? Well, canon law is the law of the church. It's the thing that when you ask all of these little questions and say, well, what do you do about this and what do you do about that? It's the law of the church, very similar to how the Jewish people had a law. But the church is the church's law is different in the fact that it's meant to tell us how certain things should occur, what to do in, under certain circumstances. And something that doesn't happen very often is the Holy Father recently, in fact, just a few days ago, made a change to the church's current law. And it's a very big change I'd like to talk about for a few minutes. There were three or four different different paragraphs in the Code of Canon Law that he changed. One of them was regarding a clarification on the role of deacons in the church and the role versus priests and bishops, specifically denoting that priests and bishops are ordained and serve in their ordained ministry in the in recognition of the fact that they're ordained in persona Christi, in the person of Christ the head, in persona Christi Capitis. They're ordained in the person of Christ the head and act in the person of Christ the head, whereas deacons are not ordained in the person of Christ, but rather ordained into a ministry of service. So they made that clarification. But the real thing that I'm really interested about is that there used to be a provision in church law until now, from 1983 until now, which said that if you were Catholic and left the faith, or what the canon law called by a formal act, in other words, you formally left the church and joined some other Protestant sect, and say you decided 3 months down the line that you had never been married before, and you wanted to marry, Joe Beth from the Baptist Church. Well, you can marry that person. You can marry Joe Beth, and it would be what the church would call a valid marriage. The church would recognize that you were really married if you ever came back to the faith. Well, recently the church has said, well, we found that this is, as Pope Benedict said, this language is not helpful. So the Holy Father said, we're making it now, if you were ever a member of the church and you leave the Catholic faith and you become married to someone who is not Catholic, that marriage is still going to be invalid. And so that's something that's it's very important to look at, because if that individual would ever come back to the faith, we say, well, that you weren't really in a marriage, and so that you have to have your marriage what we call convalidated. It has to be recognized in the church, and that's very that's a very important change that the Holy Father has made, and something that's going to be talked about for years and years to come with regards to this specific change that he's made. And he's done it for some really important reasons, I think. One of them being that, you know, Joe, when you become a Catholic, by being baptized a Catholic or confirmed a Catholic, not only are you accepted into the body of Christ, but there's some real responsibility that comes with that, right? I mean, you don't simply say, okay, I'm Catholic, I can just go to Mass on Sunday and I don't have to worry about anything else. And that's what the Holy Father is saying here. You've been baptized as a Catholic. That baptism doesn't ever go away. You're confirmed as a Catholic. Your confirmation never goes away. And so you're still bound by what the Catholic Church teaches, even if you don't agree with it and even if you don't recognize it. And that's what the Holy Father has really said here. And so if you decide to leave the church and go marry somebody else who isn't Catholic, even though you don't recognize that you have to be married before a priest, the church says, guess what? You're still required to do so because you've been baptized Catholic, and so you still have that responsibility.
You know, Josh, I actually got my Catholicity from a Crack Jack box. I opened it up as a surprise. It said, surprise, you're Catholic. No, I'm only kidding. Of course, you know, but kind of indirectly, this actually leads us into our guest tonight, because we're going to get into him in a minute, but this is about accepting a what seems to be a hard truth from the outside. It's kind of like the doctrine of, you can't receive our Lord in communion, even if you believe he's truly present in the Eucharist, if you aren't, in fact, in communion with the church. And that's kind of a hard teaching for a lot of folks. It sort of scandalizes some folks, and we've had to have some serious conversations about that. This is kind of similar to that. I know there's a lot of critics of the church who will see this as yet another attack and in cramming their medieval thoughts down our throats, kind of a response. But not really. This is done in charity and humility, but based on the sanctity of what they feel is the ordination of these men and the sanctity of the sacrament and of their vows of chastity and charity, and then the church's teaching on the sacrament of marriage. It's very, very important that we have a right and understanding. And the reason why I think it's related tangentially to our guest tonight is because his ministry is a part about teaching not only the next generation, but men, teaching men to accept the hard truths of our faith and manning up to them and doing the right thing, even when we don't always accept them, or better yet, we don't always understand them.
Yeah, yeah, and that's exactly the case. Is, you know, the church always does things because she has at what's best for our hearts. She has what's best for our soul. And as you mentioned, Joe, we do have a guest tonight. I'd be remiss neglecting to introduce him, Dave DiNozzo, Dave DiNozzo of the TrueManhood.com. And one of the things that really struck me about TrueManhood.com whenever I was, you know, checking over the site, and I had never seen it before, and I checked over it a couple of days ago, and I'm really impressed with it, was Dave talking about specifically the issue of pornography and how if you have pornography in your life, you can't serve God. Because pornography is your master. And Dave, it's our pleasure to have you on the program this evening and to be able to talk about this very important ministry in the church.
Good evening, guys. Thanks for having me on.
Thank you for coming on.
Dave, why don't you start by giving us some background about where you're from and what you're up to, and how did you get started in TrueManhood.com?
Yeah, absolutely. I live in Colorado Springs, Colorado, with my wife, Catherine, and our two young daughters, Lily and Emma. And I got out here because I joined a missionary organization called Focus, which brought me to the Air Force Academy, which is where I am currently the campus minister. So I work day in, day out with the cadets of the United States Air Force Academy, which is a blessing and an honor. I got into ministry when I was a young teenager. I kind of had an identity crisis as a young teen, and then eventually figured out that I wanted to be Dave, and Dave was a Christian. And so my journey of ministry and sharing Christ and his church has been ongoing since I was about 14 or 15 years old, and I'm in my late 20s now. So with my daily job of being hopefully a witness and an example of Christ to the cadets here at the Air Force Academy. My vocation is definitely my wife and my daughters, and I do everything that I do for them and for the glory of God to increase the kingdom. The way I got into True Manhood was actually because of my wife. She suggested that I start it and that I run with this, which we determined that God was calling me to it. And since I've started, it's been an incredible blessing. So,
Dave, that's pretty fascinating. You're actually working with the cadets at the Air Force Academy. How exactly does that work? I know that recently, in the last couple of years, there's been some scandal there at the Air Force Academy about evangelizing and about the Christians sort of pushing their faith on others. How is that working over there?
Yeah, great question. We have a unique situation here with the ability to spread the faith, but also the culture and the governmental rules. Maybe that's not a good way to say it, but we have, you know, confines and rules and regulations of how to go about that. And I think that those rules and regulations are healthy and appropriate. What was happening before was proselytizing. Someone would say, "Hey, do you want to know about Jesus?" And then the other person would say, "No, I don't." And then they would say, "Well, you know, you need to know about Jesus, and here he is, and you need to ask him into your heart." And it was just disrespectful and over the top. And luckily, we in the Catholic ministry have not had any issues with that. But we're definitely on guard, I guess, is the way you would put it. We are aware of the situation, and like I said, it's just disrespectful if we try to push the faith on someone, especially men, which is the majority of our population here. They will put up a barrier very quickly to you, and they will say to themselves, and possibly out loud, I do not want your God, and I'm going to go against that. Yeah. And so, yeah, we have those rules and regulations here, but I think it's a healthy way of going about evangelization. I am all for relational evangelization, building relationships with people one-on-one, sharing your life with them, helping them to see what Christ can do in our lives, and inviting them to ask the questions and then come along on the journey with you. I really don't think that large-scale evangelization works. It might hit somebody and they might be convicted, but it doesn't last. It would be lacking any formation and any ongoing help and assistance because we're not in this alone. We need to do it together.
We're talking with Dave DiNuzzo from TrueManhood.com. If you have any questions about his ministry, about effective evangelization or manliness or anything at all, give us a call tonight at 866-333-6279. That's 866-333-MARY. Now, Dave, let's talk more about TrueManhood.com. When did you start this ministry? At what point did you feel your inclination towards the men of our faith?
Well, the website was started almost a year ago, so the middle of January of 2009. So we're just going to be coming up on our one-year anniversary. I think the tug to evangelize men specifically, I've had since I was young, whether it was guys on my sports teams or my clubs and groups in high school or college. I think I've always had that tug and that call from God, but lately, in the past few years, it has been because of my personal journey. I don't want men, especially young men, young married men, young fathers, to fall into some of the traps that I fell into. One of the things that I often tell groups when I'm talking with them is, if I'm walking in the forest and there's a giant hole that I fall into, and I somehow manage to get myself out of it, and I know that you're on the same trail behind me, I'm going to turn around and say, hey, don't go in the hole. There's a big hole right here. Whether that is a specific sin or a specific temptation or just something general, the people following behind are probably going to walk around that hole. So unfortunately, we see over and over men continuing to make the same mistakes that the men before them have made, and no one was telling them, hey, don't fall in the hole. And so I don't want men, especially with pornography addiction, self-centered behavior, I was a rageaholic when I was younger. I don't want guys to deal with these things and have the opposite outcome of what my life has become. I have no idea where I would have been or what I'd be doing had I not really found the Lord in college. I had left the Catholic Church for a period of time, and if I didn't have those men at college that challenged me and helped me to get out of the holes I was in, I don't know where I'd be. I'd probably be a womanizer. I might possibly be a drunk. I'd probably be living a life based solely on finding money and stuff, and I know I wouldn't be happy. So I don't want the guys out there that are struggling with, whether it be porn or, like I said, self-centered behavior, just where it's all about me, 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 guys that don't have any direction in their lives like I did. I just want to be able to give to them some tools and resources of a way out of that lifestyle.
Well, you know, Dave, that's some very good points. And, you know, my question, I guess, to you would be, you know, so often the world tells us that to be a real man, you know, means being macho. It means you know, effectively degrading women. It means talking about women as though they're pieces of property rather than as human beings, of course, created in the image and likeness of God and something to be cherished and behold. It teaches us really that to be a man, that means you hunt, you fish, you drink beer, you don't go to mass, you don't have anything to do with church, you do all of those typical things what we consider macho. But you know, in the eyes of God, in the eyes of the church, you know, that's really it seems to be the exact opposite of what we're called to be as men.
Yeah, absolutely. This is one of the three things that I like to battle against. And it's what I call cultural manliness, and it's the idea that for a guy, the way that he becomes a man is by having power, money, sex, and stuff. And the more power, money, sex, and stuff he has, the more manly he is. And so there's this imaginary ranking, the scale, that if this guy gets a bunch of notches in his belt for all the women he slept with and abused, and he has the biggest this and the most expensive that, that he'll become manly. And that's what the culture's telling guys. And that is just strictly a lie. Now, there is nothing wrong with having, being powerful, with having people respect you for your leadership and for having money that you've worked hard to earn if you do good things with it. And, you know, it's, so there's a fine line, I think, between this machismo idea of, well, the guys are going to make fun of me if I don't do this, or if I just wait for marriage to have sex, then I'm going to be labeled as the lame guy that can't get any girls. And, you know, we have to fight this idea. We have to go directly at it and attack it and tell guys this is not truth, you know, and it's glamorous. It's built up that, well, if you do these things and you act like this guy on this radio show and this guy in this movie and this superstar athlete, then you're going to have everything. And the truth is, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. I tell guys, too, I say, hey, I like to drive my 4x4 truck. I like to take it through the mud and the snow. I like to shoot my guns. I like to build stuff with my tools, and I like to pick up heavy stuff and put it back down. But guess what? I also cherish my wife. I also love my children. I also try to imitate Christ in everything I do. And so that's the distinction. If we set our eyes on Christ, he's our perfect, perfect model of manhood, of a son, of a friend, of everything. And so if we always set our eyes on Christ, we'll be going in the right direction.
Yeah, well, it looks like we have a caller on the line. It looks like we have Julian here. Julian, thanks for calling Finding Your Keys.
Hi, Dave, do you feel that fraternal organizations like the Knights of Columbus aid in a college or military environment with building religious manhood and that devotion towards Catholicism?
Hi, Julian. I think it can. I tend to think that Father McGivney had a different idea for the Knights than passing out Tootsie Rolls only. you know, I say that in jest, but I think that a lot of Knights councils, especially young college councils and councils with young guys, and I am a third-degree Knight, so I know this firsthand, need to do more to reach out to be a visible presence in the parish, and beyond the parish, need to work with the guys that are in the cubicle or the office next to them, the guys they work out next to in the gym, you know, their brothers who aren't faithful Catholics, their wives' brothers, or, you know, there's just men that are in their lives. They need to reach out more. And so I would like to see from the Knights, in a general perspective, because I know there are wonderful councils out there. We have a great council here at the Air Force Academy. And I think this might be Julian from LaGrange, Georgia. Is that Julian?
It is.
Hey, buddy.
Thank you very much for the answer, Dave, and I love the website.
Thanks, buddy.
I agree with you, Dave. I'm a fourth degree Knight, but I have sort of a similar perspective. I felt a little frustrated in the Knights. I felt there was a lot of business and not a lot of prayer. You know, even though they do pray, don't paint the wrong picture about the Knights. They are a men of prayer, but I felt personally like I needed a little more than just that. But I did respect them, and I still do to this day, of what they do in the way of service, and that's definitely necessary. But I also noticed there was a little bit of a different perspective, a little different atmosphere on those younger councils, especially the ones at the schools. Those young guys seem to be very active, and so I have a lot of hope for that. But I can definitely appreciate where you're coming from with the Knights of Columbus there. Definitely need more than just Tootsie Roll campaigns, for sure. But I feel very passionate, especially about the issue of pornography. I do a lot of work there, Dave, and so I can appreciate that. But I really like the flavor of chivalry that you're bringing in. I was reading on your blog, TrueManhood.com, this manifesto from what was this, Dockers, that they came up with, and how you were sort of pointing that this, you know, they don't understand that they're striking on truths here, but they sort of fall short from the fullness of it. And why is that, Dave?
Well, it's missing key elements. When I read that manifesto from Dockers, somebody sent it to me and said, "Hey, Dave, check this out." I couldn't not write about it on my site. You know, when it says things like, "Once upon a time, men wore the pants," that "men wore the pants" thing, excuse me, it's not taken in the right context. Now, I understand where they're going with it, but that saying, "men wear the pants," is misperceived by a good majority of the population. And what I hear is, okay, what this actually needs to say is not men wore the pants and did all this chivalrous stuff because they were men. It's men led their families, their church, their work, society, their hobbies, their recreation. Men led those groups, those areas, those people by being leaders of integrity, leaders of love. And first and foremost, in order for you to be a real man and actually wear the pants, like as they're saying, is that you have to live virtue. And that's one of the big things that we go with on the site. I want to just make that very clear, that if a guy is listening out there tonight, what he has to know, okay, Dave, you say, yeah, be a man, man up. What does that mean? That means live virtue. You got the cardinal virtues that direct all virtue, and you've got the theological virtues, faith, hope, and love. And love is the greatest of these. And if we are not, as men, living love, if we don't know how to love, and this isn't sissy love, this isn't Valentine's cards and puppy love, this is dying on the cross. That was love. And I guarantee you there are none of us, no living man today, that would be capable of loving like Christ loved, taking his cross, his passion, being scourged, dying on that cross for us. That is our model. That's our goal. And that is virtue. And so if a guy wants to know, what do I do? You learn virtue. And so you can start in the catechism and open it up, go to the back of the index and look up virtue. That's a great place to start. Go on my website, TrueManhood.com, and just type in virtue in the search box, and you'll find all kinds of stuff on virtue.
Right. And that's all excellent. Excellent advice for men specifically with regards to virtue, because we've become really a society that is not focused on virtue. We're focused on what makes us happy in the here and now and in this moment. You're listening to Finding Your Keys. We're going to go ahead and take a short break, and we're going to come back in just a few minutes and join us back with tonight's guest, Dave DiNozzo of TrueManhood.com. If you got a question or comment, 1-866-333-6279. That's 1-866-333-MARY, and we're going to be right back.
Stay tuned. There is more to come on Finding Your Keys.
You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home, on KJMJ 580 AM, Alexandria, Louisiana, KDEI 1250 AM, Port Arthur, Texas, KNIR 1360 AM, New Iberia, Louisiana, WHJM 88.7 FM, Anna, Ohio, KBIO 89.7 FM, Natchitoches, Louisiana, KOJO 91.1 FM, Lake Charles, Louisiana, WULM 1600 AM, Springfield, Ohio, WHHN 88.1 FM, Hollidaysburg, Pennsylvania, and online at radiomaria.us.
Welcome back to Finding Your Keys with Joshua LeBlanc.
The Everyday Catholic. Tonight we have guest Dave Donoso of TrueManhood.com. Give us a call with your question or comment, 1-866-333-6279. Again, that's 1-866-333-MARY. Dave, before we went to break, we were talking about the this Docker's manifesto you were talking about in the term "wear the pants." And to look from your blog and quote exactly, you said the term "wear the pants" is typically misconstrued and misused. Typically, the term means something similar to dominate or to rule over, and that this is not the role of a man. And it's so very true, and which is why I know so many priests every year, whenever they come to having to read that that scripture passage, which talks about wives, be obedient to your husbands.
Right.
So often women scoff at that, that recommendation, or not saying recommendation, that charge from Christ himself, wives, be obedient to your husbands, and yet very neglect to look at the next line over that says, but husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And so often, I think it's easy for a woman to say, I will be obedient to my husband, when she knows that her husband will willingly sacrifice everything he has, including himself, for love of her. And that's the message of manhood, it seems, as you very clearly make note in this blog passage, that the word virtue itself comes from the Latin, which also is the root for virtus, the word man itself, being manly, being virtuous.
Yeah, that was the verse that we chose for our second reading at our wedding. And, you know, everybody is going to look at that. And if they don't follow on and look at that next verse, it's not going to make any sense. And I think, you know, we're going to get the women. The women are going to be faithful. The women are going to get it. It's the men that have to step up and change our ways. Mm-hmm. And again, we have to set our eyes on Christ. That verse tells us that there in Ephesians 5. It tells us, love our wives as Christ loved the church. That was a total self-giving love, an emptying of self. And we have to do that for our wives, or it's not going to be a good marriage. And that's our call. I like the word you use, the charge that we're given to live that life. And that is what true manhood is all about. And I think if I were to ask the next woman that walked by, hey, would you like a guy who would lay his life on the line for you and love you unselfishly, without condition, for the rest of your life, that would do anything and everything for you, and that would love and cherish your children, and that would provide and defend and protect. Would you want a guy like that? 100% of the women would say absolutely. But yeah. But guys aren't doing that. And they wonder, well, why can't I get a woman to be in a relationship with me? Why can't I get a woman to marry me and have a good relationship with me? Guys, it's not the women's fault. You know, maybe on occasion. But I'm going to venture. I know a lot of guys that are married. And I know myself in my marriage. Very rarely is it my wife. It's me, because I'm selfish, because I don't fulfill that verse in Ephesians 5.
And that's so very true. I mean, really, even just looking at myself, when you look at, you know, our men and their relationship with women, my wife is probably one of the most selfless people I know. She freely gives of herself, and she never, ever, complains. She constantly will do without for love of me or for other family members. But it's true, in the relationship, the times that there's selfishness, it's usually on my part. It's the part of the man. And I think it's something about the nature of women that we as men really have to really work hard on, really have to work hard on being more selfless, which is why I think it's very wise why Christ chose, for example, an all-male priesthood, because of the fact that he knows that men really need to work on this. So specifically, priests ministering and being real men and being men who are selfless for their flock really stand up. Priests really stand up as role models to the rest of us who are men to see what it is to be a true man, a man who lays down his life for love of his spouse, namely the church.
Absolutely. And I do want to say something. My wife is listening tonight, and I want to say something publicly because she doesn't get to hear me say these things about her very often, because usually I'm speaking with other people and she's not present. But I want to say something about the role of a woman in a marriage, and everything you were saying about being selfless and putting aside her desires is what my wife does. And I would not be the man today without my wife. And she knows just how to challenge me and just how to hold me to a high expectation and a high standard. And she doesn't lower that for anything. And I want to just say thank you, Catherine. I love you very much. My wife is so supportive. She is my biggest fan and my confidant, my everything. And I know that I let her down way too often, and something that I hate doing, but I'm working on. And, I was on with the Catholics Next Door a little before Thanksgiving on XM, and the thing that Jennifer asked me was, how does a woman do that, Dave? That sounds like your wife is so great. How does a woman do that in a marriage? And, support a guy and let him have his time where he's building himself and forming himself and spending time with his buddies, and does it without sounding like a nag, and does it without being selfish about it. And my answer was, just be like my wife. She does so great. She never puts herself first, and she knows me so well that she knows just how to do it. And the other day we were watching a little bit of TV, which is a rare treat where we get to be together, just basically doing nothing, just being in each other's presence. And we happened to see this couple with a man and a woman, and the man was trying to find his son. It was an adoption show reuniting his family. And the wife was so happy that her husband found his long-lost son. And it was like she, for years, had put aside her passions, her desires. And my wife, Catherine, said, what a great wife. She made his desires, her desires. And I just thought that was so profound and so amazing. So what I want to do is challenge the guys out there, make your wife's desires your desires. And that'll help us not be selfish. And I just want to mention that tonight because I just thought that was really, really great and shows you the depth of my wife's thought.
Wow. And that's, you know, it really is true whenever we hear individuals say that women are the fairer sex. And, you know, there's really no other way to put it. I mean, women, you know, God made absolutely beautiful. And we as men, of course, we have messed it up in the entire history of the church. When you look at back from the fall of Adam, you know, people like to think, well, it was, you know, the fault of Eve.
No, Adam.
Yeah, people like to say it was the fault of Eve for giving the fruit to Adam. Well, guess what? Adam's first job was to tend and guard the garden from the serpent. So if he would have never allowed the serpent to come in the garden in the first place, Eve would have never been tempted, and likewise would have never turned and gave that fruit to Adam.
That's right.
The same holds true for everything. Of course, when we look at our own lives, almost every woman I know is very selfless, and when you look at you know, the gift of sexuality in and of itself, women are constantly looking for men who will love them for who they are, who will love them for being just what they are. But we as men are taught from when we're, as young as we can remember, we're taught to use. I mean, look at all of the, you know, think about back to school days in high school and see how often it was always, guys who were using girls. You never hear of girls using guys. It was always the guys who came about and used women for as long as they needed them and then would dispose of them and leaving them broken. And so often that's what happens is women are searching for a man who will do exactly what we're called to do. Exactly what you said, to lay down our lives, to love them for who they are, not for what they can give someone, to love them for being the beings that they are. And so often in society, we as men just use and abuse over and over and over and over. And you can look in the history of the world and see this over and over and over again.
Let me just jump in here, guys, or else I wouldn't get a word in edgewise between you two. But I just want to emphasize a couple of points here. You know, there's a couple of times a year when I'm sitting in the pew at Mass and hearing the scriptures being read, and I go thinking to myself, man, I would love to be able to preach on this one today. And often it's Ephesians 5, and it's that troubling verse, you know. My wife and I were very blessed for a couple of years to give the theology of the body or the church's teaching on sexuality to pre-Cana couples in the Diocese of New Hampshire. And I always and every single time brought up that verse. And always and every single time the looks of I'm going to rip out your heart and stomp on it would come out. And just like you could feel the daggers, you know, coming at you the whole time because they were just like, how dare you bring up that verse? But you know what? It was very important that they heard the appropriate interpretation of that verse, meaning what we've talked about tonight and how appropriate it is to be sacrificial. And I think that's the hinge on spirituality that most men simply don't get, even women too, in my opinion. But most men simply don't understand the value and the power of sacrifice. I mean, our Lord said, if you want to be my disciple, you're going to pick up your cross every day and you're going to follow me to Calvary. He didn't say you're going to be dragged there, kicking, screaming, complaining, whining, and crying because, you know, you don't get an easy path along the way. It's not paved and all, and you don't get a nice little electric cart to take you to Calvary. No, you got to march on Calvary like a man. It's all about the sacrifice, and that's just so important, I think, in our quest for masculine spirituality. And again, ditto on the wives and their sacrifice. As Josh was talking about his wife, I was thinking about mine. I mean, my wife is just so sacrificial. What she puts up with to allow me to do what I do is simply amazing. I mean, I'm like everybody else, a very busy guy in work and ministry and everything else. And she stays home. She takes care of our kids. She takes care of our home. She's busy in our homeschooling group and busy in all the other activities. And she does so with a smile and a joy that's inner peace. And I do everything with such, you know, whining and crying and selfishness. It's just, I think God really, truly blessed them. And it's no wonder to me anyway that it's the women who bring forth life through their womb, because the men are way too selfish to be able to handle that.
Yeah, you know, Joe, knowing you, I will testify to the fact that Michelle is a saint.
She's a saint. That's true. Right to heaven, no purgatory. It's like it's a great deal for her, I think.
That's what St. Peter's going to say. He's going to say, why should I let you into heaven? He's just going to say, Joe McClain, and that's it. You're
in. Oh, yeah. John, you're in. You're in. Second mansion on the right. There you go. Oh, so, Dave, you've got this excellent ministry going through your work in online, through your work at the Air Force Academy. What else are you doing?
Well, I put on private retreats and conferences for different groups that need my services, basically, around the Colorado area, what we call the Front Range here in Colorado. I go to high schools, even middle schools, parishes, to give day retreats. I basically take what they need, whether it be confirmation or a men's retreat or something my wife and I do together, and develop a program for them. And the thing that I do, and I think this is vital in our ministries, whatever ministry and whatever our demographic is, that we preach the truth with fervent attitude. We have to be convicted by this truth that the Eucharist is Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity, and that manliness is virtue, and there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And I think we have to go about it in a strong way. So I do those retreats and those conferences, give various talks around the country, and have resources, especially, I want to direct the guys to the website again, truemanhood.com, for my five-step plan for fighting a pornography addiction. You know, there are a lot of resources out there. There's 12-step plans. There's internet software protection filters, firewalls. There are support groups and counselors. This five-step plan is what I developed through my own failings as a pornography addiction suffering. And it's not foolproof, but it's a start. So I want to tell you guys, if you're looking at porn, if porn is in your life, go to my site, check on the site, and find the five-step plan, and start fighting. So you can do it. You can receive freedom. But I think, Joe, I think you were mentioning, it's tough. It's hard to live this life, and it's not going to be a limo ride to the top of the mountain with champagne. It's going to be bumps and bruises and probably blood and probably pain and suffering. And you know, so my message that I work so hard to get into the ears, the eyes, the hearts, anybody who's willing to listen and hear, is Christ is truth. You're going to find happiness and joy only in Christ. I've been on the other side. Don't fall in the hole I was in. You're not going to find happiness and joy anywhere else, because Christ is perfect happiness. He is joy, and we have to run to him for that. So I guess the long answer to your question was, I travel around and speak. I have a bunch of big things coming up in 2010, starting with the Focus National Conference. Focus is a Fellowship of Catholic University Students, which is an organization that radically changed my life when I was at Benedictine College in Atchison, Kansas. And I'm going to be speaking to the men at the Impact Sessions, the breakouts, on New Year's Eve down in Orlando, which I'm just so pumped about. Cannot wait to get those guys in front of me to speak the truth. Have some other big things coming up, both radio, internet, TV, and different talks around the country and possibly even around the world. So a lot of big things happening for us. But it's an honor and a privilege to be able to do this ministry and to be able to get such support. And I want to thank you guys for having me on, and I hope to work more with you guys in the future.
Well, I tell you what, Dave, it was absolutely our pleasure to have you on tonight. Again, reminder, go ahead and check out Dave's website at True Manhood, truemanhood.org. Is that correct?
.com.
Truemanhood.com. And check that out. It's a very good resource, again, for men and women as well. Check it out, men, if you're struggling with pornography, if you want to learn what it really means to be a man. Again, that's truemanhood.com. So, Dave, thank you for joining us this evening.
Thank you, guys.
Before we head off for the evening, we're going to go ahead and end with a prayer as we prepare for this last week of the Advent season, coming of our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of life and the gift of your love, the gift of your Son sent to us into the world, not as a great king, but one who gave of himself, one who stripped himself of his glory and came to us as a humble child, who came as a servant. Teach us as men to be humble, to strip ourselves of all of the worldly things that the world tells us we should be, to strip ourselves of our ignorance, to strip ourselves of our pride and our selfishness. Teach us to be like your Son and to model our lives after him. We especially ask the intercession of Mary, our mother, as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Thanks, and we'll see you next week.
Thanks for joining us on Finding Your Keys, a field guide for the everyday Catholic. If you'd like more information, visit defendingcatholictruth.com. Or for more information on this show, FindingYourKeys.com. Thanks, and we'll see you next time. From the Catholic Underground. Based on digital.